We're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and we're in chapter 5. So if you would please turn there. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. And I'm going to be talking about a subject that most people don't want pastors to talk about. What might that be?
Money.
Yeah, it's fine for Pink Floyd to sing about money, you know, or for Hollywood to say greed is good, or to listen to Dave Ramsey or Crown Ministries all talk about money. And it's, you know, we talk to our friends about money, and maybe co-workers about money. But when the preacher starts to talk about money, everybody just kind of get a little bit nervous. And why might that be? Oh, yeah. I want some of yours. Right. Yeah, that's the fear. He's going to be starting pushing, you need to give more money to, you know, to the church. Or maybe if the preacher does, you're afraid that maybe God will. Well, to alleviate fears, I'm not going to ask you to give more. But if God does, feel free to go right ahead. Maybe we should have the sermon first and then take up the offering out of the words. Now, remember what Solomon is doing. He's looking out at his world, which is our world, and he sees the mess that we have made of it in our going our own way. We have turned away from God, and we are seeking a life of significance, a life of satisfaction, a life of meaning and purpose apart from God. We are looking at the world in which we live, and we are seeking those things and be able to get those things from this world that God has created. And so Solomon, who is, as you know, a king of Israel, the wisest man that has lived, and one of the wealthiest men has ever lived, he set out to explore the different avenues that we use to find meaning and significance and purpose in real life in this world. And he starts off with learning or education, and he enjoys learning. He amasses great amounts of knowledge of different subjects and wisdom, but he saw that that didn't satisfy. And then he explores pleasure. He takes his vast amount of wealth and his power and explores all the desires of the flesh. And that didn't fully satisfy. Good in the moment, but then it was over. He was left empty. So there was pleasure and experiences. And then he says, okay, I'm going to give myself to work. And he starts to build and accomplish and achieve things. And those are great for a while. But then when he finished his project, it was, what next? And now, in this morning's passage, he's exploring money, finances. What a person can get with money, with finances. The physical things, the experiences. So that's kind of where he's going in our text. And what I want to do is look at what Solomon says underneath with the title, The Many Drawbacks to Money. And we're going to be looking at seven of them. And so what we'll do is we'll just kind of work our way through the text. The first drawback he points out is in verses 8 and 9. And that can lead to social harm. He says, if you see in a province, you see in a state, you see in a town, the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for the land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. What he's saying here is, don't be surprised if you see people being taken advantage of. Okay? And don't be surprised if you are being taken advantage of. You know, because people are always looking out for their own welfare. what is best for them? What will help them succeed and be able to accomplish what they want to accomplish? And so everybody wants their own piece of the pie. But one of the problems is sometimes we're not satisfied with our piece of the pie. We want a little bit bigger piece of the pie. And for our piece to get bigger, what has to happen to somebody else's piece? It gets smaller. And so what we have here is we have the powerful, in a sense, taking from those who are beneath them, the weaker. So they are oppressing or not giving them righteousness or justice so that they can have a little bit more. And people step on the people beneath them so that they can climb the ladder of success. And so don't be surprised when you see that or experience it. Don't be surprised if your employer wants to pay as little as he or she can to be able to get your services. Because the less they pay, the more they get to keep. And don't be surprised if you see politicians or bureaucrats looking out for number one, trying to consolidate their own power, their own positions. You know, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I think we have the best political system in the world, but we've got corrupt people on both sides of the aisle. And we've got people that are looking out just for themselves and their own benefits. Sometimes under the guise of trying to do what is best for the nation. And so we get paralyzed as people are bitter and kind of navigating, trying to get their own little piece, their own little position. And then there are politicians who like to be wined and dined. By taxpayers' expense or upon the people that are lobbying them. And others are preparing, what am I going to do when I get out of office? I'll make friends with people while I'm in office so that when I'm out of office, I'm going to be well taken care of. And some of them make friends when they're in office and get gold bars that are found in their house. Solomon says, don't be surprised. And Jesus even talked about the unjust steward, unjust manager, who his boss, employer, found out that he was cheating. And so what he does is he goes to all his boss's creditors and say, hey, pay me less money and I'll say your debt is paid in full. And he did that, Jesus said, so that he'd be well taken care of when he left. That's what Solomon is saying. Money, that there is a downside of money here, and that it can lead to social issues, social problems. The second drawback to money is that it doesn't satisfy, verse number 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Now, all of us, or most of us, would like a little bit more. Is that right? He said, whatever a little bit more is, we would like a little bit more. And basically, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting a little bit more, except if we want to think that this little bit more is really going to is going to give us the good life. It's really going to help us get meaning and purpose in life. But what Solomon is telling us here is that money, although it is good, can be used good. It is a terrible lover. It takes our affections, but it never returns. It makes promises to us, but it never fulfills those promises. And then it demands more and more from us, but it ain't going to satisfy. If we love money, we need to understand that it is a one-way street. And as Scripture says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now Solomon knows that wanting a little bit more is the norm. That's just the way humankind is. But he also knows that the more we get, he says, the less satisfying we'll be. We have the desires, but those desires are never filled. They're never satisfied. We always want more. And what Solomon wants us to know as we're working through this whole book is that apart from God, all these things, especially money, will only breed a desire for more. Money never satisfies. Number three, third drawback is found in verse number 11. It increases dependence. When goods increase, they increase and eat them. And what advantage has the owner but to see them with his eyes? Okay, what he's saying here is the more money you get, the more people you have to, in a sense, to employ to take care of your money. So you earn some money, and then, okay, I'm going to have to get an accountant to help me with this. What is the best way for me to be able to spend this, and be able to manage this? And then after the account, then we're going to need to get a financial planner so that I make sure that it keeps on going and it grows, and then I'll have enough when I retire. And then if we amass a whole lot of money, then we're going to have to get a bodyguard to protect us because we don't know what might happen to us. And then, of course, everybody's going to want to be our friend, and so we're going to have an entourage. Okay, so each one of these people, the accountant, the financial planner, and you know the bodyguard and the entourage, they all take some of that money. And so, and what do we get for it? All we do is we earn it, we see it, and then it just kind of flies away to other people. That's what he's saying here.
More money, more problems.
More money, more problems. And we're going to get to that. Okay, so there's a whole lot of drawbacks. And the fourth is, you know, there's a problem here. It's in verse number 12. It's worry. Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats a little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. Every one of us likes a good night of sleep. You know, some of us might need 5 or 6 hours, and that's a good night of sleep. Others of us need 7 or 8 or 9 hours of sleep. And so everybody likes sleep. But Solomon, he looks out and he sees, he's observing things, and he sees that there's the common blue-collar day laborer who earns enough for the day. And sometimes he eats enough to fill his belly, and sometimes not. But it seems like that he often sleeps a whole lot better than the man who has a lot of money and who fills his belly every night. It's because of worry. The more money you have, the more you worry. What do you worry about?
Money.
What about the money?
Okay,
I've worked hard and invested well, and I got this money, and so then you worry, I might lose it. Okay, what else might we worry about concerning money? Somebody's going to steal it. Somebody's going to break in the house or whatever and steal money. Any other worries about money? How am I going to make some more? Okay, now then I've got some. How can I spend it wisely? I better not waste this. And so we start worrying about, am I doing right with this money that I have? Am I giving it away the way I should? And so you get all worked up. He says, there's just worry here. And then verse number 13, the fifth drawback, the money is it can hurt you. There's a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. Now you might wonder, how in the world can money hurt us? Well, one of the ways it can hurt us is it can lead to moral decadence. Alex Murdaugh. Does anybody recognize that name? He is a South Carolina attorney who has been arrested and convicted of killing his wife and one of his sons. And he admitted to having a $50,000 a day opium habit. $50,000 a day opium habit. And so he was stealing, he was an attorney, so he was stealing from his partners and he was stealing from his clients. He had all the money that he needed, but it just took him down a road in which there was no recovery. How about Hunter Biden? Plenty of money. But it led him off into moral decadence of heroin addiction and prostitutes. Or cocaine addiction. Jordan Belfort, anybody know that name? There's a whole movie on him, which I do not recommend. The Wolf of Wall Street. More cuss words in that movie than in any other movie Hollywood has made. Over 500. It was to be shown in one country, they had to delete 45 minutes of it. Yeah, and his life was full of decadence, everything that money could buy. But he ends up, he swindled his clients out of $110 million. All we got to do is look at Hollywood and how a lot of these very, very wealthy people, their lives self-destruct. It can also destroy us physically and relationally. How many families have been destroyed from overworking parents, trying to get a little bit more, a little bit more, bit more to be able to maintain the lifestyle that they think will bring them happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction and meaning and purpose. So it and then some people basically almost kind of work themselves to death. And it creates insecurity. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 13. The rich man can pay a ransom for their lives. But the poor won't even get threatened. Nobody kidnaps a poor person because they aren't going to get anything out. But if you have money, you can get kidnapped. And then those that have money sometimes wonder, do my friends really like me? If I didn't have any money, would they want to be around? What about my spouse or my kids? It kind of creates a real insecurity. I don't know who really is my friend for me or for my spouse. Money can hurt you. Sixth drawback is found in verse number 14. The drawback is it can be lost. But those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Okay, so you have a man who has earned, he's amassed some wealth, and then he has a business venture, and he loses it all. And he can't then have anything to pass on to the next generation. Anybody remember what happened in 2008? The stock market crashed. It was the greatest crash since the Great Depression. Some of you all experienced that crash. 35%. The stock market went down 35%. Can you imagine what it would be like if you had retired the year before and you're thinking, I'm going to live off my investments? And then it loses 35% right after you retire. Okay, for those of us who are working, and there's plenty of time to recover. But those who were in retirement or close to it lost so very much. And then if things are juning along, and everything's going good, and then COVID hits in 2020, And in one day, the market drops 15%. Just one day. Okay, that's one of the drawbacks of wealth. I mean, it can be lost just like that. And anybody want to ask you, if you think, hey, I'd like to start a business, be very careful. In the first year, in the first year, 21% of American business in the private sector failed. 21% failed in the first year. After 5 years, 48% have failed. And after 10 years, 65% of business has failed. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. He is the father of a son, but he has nothing in hand. Or I won't do that. But Jesus said, beware, thieves can break in and steal it. Or that which we think moth and rust can corrupt. It can, things can lose their value. The seventh drawback, and last is in verse number 15. You can leave it behind. And he came from his mother's womb. He shall go again. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing from his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? So you work, you save, you delay, you know, buying things, and then you, okay, I've got some. And then you die. Everything you work for and save for and put off buying things for, you die. And then you just leave it all. And then Solomon earlier talked about, yeah, and you don't even know what type of person you're going to leave it to. They might take all of your hard-earned stuff and blow it. Verse 17. Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness and much vexation and sickness and anger. He's saying, yes, money is good for some things, and it helps mitigate a lot of problems. Money can create other problems as well. And sometimes what it can just do is lead to frustration and anger and potentially just misery. J.C. Ryle, who was a pastor, you know, Church of England pastor in the late 1800s, wrote this. Money, in truth, is one of the most unsatisfying possessions. It takes away some cares, no doubt, but it brings with it quite as many cares as it takes away. There is the trouble of getting it. There is the anxiety of keeping it. There are the temptations in the use of it. There is the guilt in the abuse of it. There is sorrow in losing it. There is perplexity in the disposing of it. 2/3 of all the strifes, quarrels, and lawsuits in the world arise from one simple cause: money. Bottom line is, we view it, money as a good thing, but it can mess up our lives. Anybody encouraged? Okay, so what's the solution to all of this?
Stay
poor. Okay, yeah, and that's one of the solutions is, don't be concerned with, you know, about these things. When you earn money, give it away. Keep just enough to be able to live, and then give the rest away. And that's one solution. Another solution is, that some people take, is they basically live in denial. You know, hear no evil, see no evil, head in the sand. And Solomon, in one of his proverbs, said, the prudent man, the wise man, He sees danger and avoids it. But the simpleton, the fool, he walks right on in. So I don't think the solution is not denying the dangers that are there or the drawbacks. And it may not be just living, the Spartan lifestyle. What Solomon says is found in verse number 18. This is what he recommends, 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. What Solomon is saying here is that God gives some people a lot of money, a lot of wealth. And he gives other people less. But both, those who get a lot and those who have less, both have a short life. And that life is full of toil. That life is full of problems. Whether we have a lot or whether we have little, our lives are short. And we are living in a world full of problems. But, he says, we can have and still have a joy-filled life. Who would like to have a joy-filled life? Raise your hand. Yeah, all of us would like to be. Nobody wants to have a miserable life. I mean, if you have the choice between being rich and miserable or poor and miserable, which one would you choose? Rich and miserable all the time, every single time. But God says that whether we have a lot or we have a little, we can have a joy-filled life. And so the question then is, how can we have that joy-filled life? And I think it begins, what he says, with being content with whether we have a little or whether we have a lot. That sounds really good. How in the world can I be content with a little? Go to the Sunday school class. That's a study about contentment, right? Okay. I think it starts with understanding what he says here. He says in verse number 19, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Solomon is telling us that this joy, this contentment, is a gift of God. Okay. So if it is a gift, what should we do? What if you don't have it? If you don't have this happiness, if it is a gift, ask him for it. Pray and ask him for it. Now, I gave you a verse a couple weeks ago to memorize, and we sang it about it today. Psalm 90:14. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Take that and make it a personal prayer for yourself and for people in your life. Satisfy me with your steadfast love in the morning, so that I can rejoice and be glad. We want to rejoice. We want to be glad. Okay? God, satisfy me in the morning with your love. So if in the afternoon I don't get something, I still am satisfied because I've got God's love. I've got God, His love all my days. And I might lose something in the stock market or in the bad business venture, but that's not what satisfies me. Money doesn't satisfy me. That's not where I'm trying. I'm getting it from God's love. So pray that He'll give it to you. Ask Him. Is that a God-glorifying prayer? It is. And so that's according to His will, and He will grant everything that's according to His will, and we'll be satisfied with His steadfast love. Secondly, Paul tells us, said concerning himself, and it's something that we can learn, or we have to learn, some of us. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Okay? I know how to have very little and be content, and I know how to be content with a whole lot. I know how to enjoy everything. You know, one of my cousins, one of my nieces, she went off and spent a summer in, I think it was Mozambique, in a village, real great poverty. And she thrived in that situation. And then she leaves Mozambique, I think it was, and goes over to South Africa and spends some time with one of my brothers, who has a nice four or five, or had he sold a four or five star place there. And she really struggled. And I told her, I said, you need to learn how to abase and abound. Whatever situation you're in, you need to be able to thrive in that situation. If God grants you a lot, thrive. If it's a little, thrive. Paul says, I learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So how do we do that? How do we learn it? I think, first of all, one thing is that we reject the messages of society and of advertisements. Society and advertisements tell you, if you get this thing or if you do that thing, then if you have this look, if you have your hair styled in that way, or you wear these shoes, or you have bought stuff from this company, then life will be really, really good. What he's saying, in a sense, is you are in some sort of hell. And if you get this product, if you drive this vehicle, or if you smoke this cigar, or have this drink, or if you get, you know, look, wear this, then you will experience salvation. You will have heaven on earth. That's the message of our culture, of our society. And the message that he's dealing with here is that money will do that for you. And he's trying to show, no, it won't. So, what we all do is we crave some sort of a deliverer from our mess. From our lack. We've got this hole, we've got this lack, and we're trying to put things in it that, in a sense, will fill us. And the craving, those cravings are a good thing. Because what we're doing is we're acknowledging our need. Problem is we look forward to something else, the wrong Savior, the wrong deliverer. And so reject the messages of society that if you achieve this or accomplish that, on this team, be in that relationship, have this thing, then life will be good. Reject that and embrace Christ. Isaiah writes, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, tough luck. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. You know, why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, said, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He also said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find what? Rest to your souls. I am come that they might have life, and life to the full, abundance. We look out there for the abundance. We look out there for the fulfilling. Jesus says, come to me and I'll fill you. I'll give you the abundant life. And we have a tendency to think of salvation totally. Jesus came to save me from hell, eternal hell. No, he also came to give us an abundant life. We don't need better products in our life. What we need is a better Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be content with what you have, whether it's a little or a lot. He said, for he, Jesus, will never leave you or forsake you. How does that fit in together? Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you.
He's enough.
The stuff that you have, that you're looking to for contentment to meet your needs and make life good, that can leave you. He'll never leave you. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. I know you're never going to leave me. Other things might. People might. Jesus won't. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm always there with you. So, seek to be content with what you have, a little or a lot. Number two, see that what you have is a gift from God. And be thankful. Whether it's a lot or a little, it's a God's gift to you. And be thankful. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and the power to enjoy to them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. That's our Heavenly Father. In whom there is no variableness, no shadow cast by turning. Every good thing we have, whether it's a whole lot of good things or a few good things, these are God's gift to us, our Father's gift to us. And we need to recognize those things. These are tokens, evidences of his love. So we receive those and we're thankful for them. And then the third thing is we enjoy what God has given. Enjoy his gifts. And I think do so with friends. He doesn't mention the friends in here, but he talks about the eating and drinking, and that's a sign of contentment. And he brings in friends at other occasions. He says, behold, I have seen what is good and fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil. God's gifts are to be used. He gives them to us so that we can enjoy his gifts. Use the gift, don't use the giver. And I think the blessing that God wants us all to enjoy is there in verse number 20. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I remember all that stuff in the past, all the bad, all the bad, or all the heartache, all the toil. Because I'm taken up with God and His goodness right now. And that gives joy to my heart. He will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So let's be content with what we have. View what we have as a gift from God. And then enjoy God's gift with friends. We close with this from 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, man of God, you, woman of God, run from all these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life to which God has called you, and which you have declared so well before many witnesses. Father, one of our greatest needs is to understand how much you love us. And that you will withhold no good thing, no necessary thing from those whom you love. So if we are lacking something, it must not be needed by us right now. Father, each one of us wants to have a joy-filled heart. So we ask that you would satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That we may rejoice and be glad all our days. May we be characterized by joy, knowing that you, our Father, are the Ancient of Days, the one who has always been, the one who always will be, and that there is an inheritance reserved for us in heaven, which is far greater than anything that we can ever have here. Help us to understand that the life that we live here is not the single life. We are pursuing you in the company of friends. So may we live this life with friends. Together pursue you. And I ask this in Christ's name.